For the past 2 months, we Americans have experienced something that our country hasn't seen in more than 100 years. This pandemic has taken the lives of over 100,000 citizens, which is about two-thirds of our city. That's bad, and that is very sad. But it doesn't even begin to compare to the Spanish flu, which ravaged our country in 1918. Back then, in just 1 month, 195,000 people died. And by the time it completely ended in 1920, the virus had killed 675,000 Americans and left hundreds of thousands of children orphaned. However, COVID-19 and the Spanish flu do have something in common. Both illnesses closed down churches in the USA. Christians were ordered by government officials not to gather together for worship. In the 21st century, with advanced technology, we have at least been able to stream Sunday morning services and hold meetings online. But back in 1918, followers of Jesus could not meet for fellowship in any way. They were totally isolated from one another. One thing that has been made very clear to me in today's national and global crisis is that Christianity is a relational faith. You and I were not saved to be isolated from each other and have interactions on screens. I have heard several people say, "I don't like watching church services." Or, "I need to be with my church family." Why is that? Because there is a mutual, emotional, and spiritual encouragement that you and I receive when we meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. After the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the very first thing we see them doing is relational activities. God's word says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The first Christians had a common faith in Jesus. Their lives had been dramatically changed by being born again and receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, they wanted to learn spiritual truth together. They wanted to hang out together. They wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to pray together, to share their resources with one another, eat together, and they wanted to worship together. What's more, much of what Jesus and the apostles commanded in the New Testament can only be done well together. Think about it. To love one another, to accept one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to greet, to offer hospitality and live in harmony with one another, to bear with one another, submit to one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, to bear one another's burdens. All those activities only happen in the context of close relationship. But between the middle of March and the end of May, the church here in Cedar Rapids and in much of the world has not functioned as the head of the church originally designed it. It has been living apart from one another. It has been disconnected relationally. It hasn't been aware of the needs in each other's lives. It hasn't been serving one another with the spiritual gift that causes us to be built up and unified and mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, much of this, in light of present-day circumstances, we can't help. But this life of spiritual isolation, it can't go on forever. This separation cannot be the new normal, because you and I desperately need each other. We are the body of Christ. And as Paul penned in Romans 12, 4 and 5, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. One theologian put it this way: the Christian faith is essentially a corporate experience. Although each member has come to faith by a separate and individual act of faith, the believing community lives out its Christian experience in fellowship with each other. John Donne's "No Man Is an Island" is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Lone Ranger Christianity is a contradiction in terms. The New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to a church with many problems. The congregation of saints in the city of Corinth, which is located in south central Greece, it had dysfunction written all over it. It was a church full of cliques divided over leadership. It had members involved in incest and different forms of sexual immorality. Believers were taking other believers to court. There were marriage problems, there was idolatry issues, there were worship concerns. But thankfully, Paul, who founded this church on his second missionary journey, wrote to these carnal believers in Corinth about how they were supposed to treat each other. He taught them, and he teaches us Christians today, how Christ's church is designed to operate. Would you look again with me at our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I'm sorry, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you know that the context of chapter 12 is the topic of spiritual gifts, those divinely given abilities for service and ministry. It was such a misunderstood issue in the church at Corinth that Paul filled three chapters writing about it. In verses 1 through 11, he addressed the relationship of the Godhead to spiritual gifts, as well as the different kind of spiritual gifts. But then in verses 12 through 31, Paul changed gears, and he talked about the proper relationship of these gifts to each other. He used the human body to illustrate how the body of Christ should function. And the very first thing we see is that the body of Christ should function in unity. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul wrote, "The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." When you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believed that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, each one of us received what Scripture calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism is different than water baptism. Water baptism identifies you as a follower of Christ, and it symbolizes your union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Spirit baptism immerses you or places you into unity with all members of the body of Christ. Spirit baptism is a non-experiential event, but it is a spiritual reality. On the day of your salvation, and many of you remember that day, regardless of your race, class, age, gender, you became a part of this spiritual organism of believers, the body whose head is Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, who were divided in their relationships and on all kinds of issues, needed to know that because of Jesus, they were on the same team. They needed to understand that they were not adversaries, but allies, having a common bond because they had the same Savior and the same Holy Spirit. Oh, how many Christians need to realize this truth. We're not in competition with each other, with other churches around town. We're not separate nationalities or social classes or age groups who happen to worship together. We're one. We're united in Christ. And because of this spiritual reality, Paul told the church at Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and over all and through all and in all. Likewise, our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be one as He and the Father are one. And His prayer request for us to the Father was, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Back in September of 2000, Disney released a film entitled Remember the Titans. How many have seen it? It's a true story about the challenge of integrating black and white students in Virginia during the early 1970s. And if you've seen it, you know that the plot involves a black coach, a new black coach played by Denzel Washington, whose challenge is to lead a racially mixed team. At the beginning of the film, those athletes with different skin colors, they hate each other. They don't want to sit next to each other or eat with each other or even talk to each other. But the coach forces them to spend time together and get to know each other. When conflict between the teammates escalates, he takes them out on a run to Gettysburg to show them how the war over slavery between the North and the South brought massive death. And after that, he constantly reminds his athletes that if they don't play as one team, they're going to lose. Sadly, the parents of these football players want their kids separated, and they do everything they can to encourage division. But these teenagers commit themselves to unity. They become unbeatable, and they win the Virginia State High School Championship game. Brothers and sisters, think about what the church, the body of Christ, could accomplish today if all the walls of division came down. The walls of denomination, the walls of generation, the wall of race, the wall of economic status, the wall of gender, the wall of personal preferences. If we decided truly to function as one spiritual unit, under the direction of our head coach, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the same Holy Spirit, we would be unbeatable. But that will not happen until we corporately commit ourselves to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The church should function in unity. Next in this passage, we observe that the church should function with diversity. Notice in verses 14 through 20, Paul continued, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." One of the fascinating things about the human body is the diversity of its parts. Just take the cell. You have the nucleus, the nucleolus, the centrioles, the mitochondrion, the endoplasmic reticulum. I always love that word. The ribosomes, the Golgi complex, the chromatin, the microvilles, the lysosome, the vacuole, the vesicle, the peroxisome, the cytoskeleton, and the cell membrane. That's just the diversity within the cell. And then you have all the body systems: reproductive, urinary, digestive, respiratory, immune, cardiovascular, endocrine, nervous, skeletal, and muscular. And in the muscular system alone, there are 330 voluntary muscles. God created this diversity in our human bodies so that it could function with different kinds of abilities. And in the same way, God has assembled this body of Christ with diversity so that it can function with all kinds of spiritual abilities. However, the apostle indicated that you and I can have a wrong attitude about our role in Christ's body. We might think that our part or our gift is unimportant, or we want to have the same role or spiritual gift as someone else. And if that was true, if we all had the same attitude, the body of Christ would just be one big eyeball or one big ear. And the body of Christ would be very limited in what it could do. Here in these verses, the apostle taught that there are no second-rate or unimportant parts in the body of Christ. Each member has been given a special place by God himself. And mysteriously, he brings all of our diversity into a beautiful spiritual unity. Someone has imagined the carpenter's tools holding a conference, in which Brother Hammer presided. Someone suggested that he leave the meeting because he was too noisy. Replied to Hammer, "If I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around and around again to accomplish anything." Brother Screw then spoke up, "If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. He has no depth." And to this, Brother Plain responded, "Well, then Brother Rule will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he is the only one who is right." Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper, "You ought to leave too because you're so rough and you're always rubbing people the wrong way." In the midst of this conflict, in walks the carpenter of Nazareth. He has arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. And to do so, he employed the hammer and the screw and the plane and the rule and the sandpaper and all the other tools. And after his day's work, when this pulpit was finished, brother saw arose and he remarked, "Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord." One of the problems in the church today is that Christians have not learned to appreciate the diversity of the body of Christ. They either want everyone to look like them, talk like them, act like them, and serve like them, or they don't like how God has made them and they want to be like somebody else. Oh, if we were all the same, how boring would that be? And if we all wanted to be like another part of the body, that would make us extremely limited in what we could do. It's our diversity working together in unity that gives the church its ability to carry out God's work. I wonder, have you come to the place in your life where you treasure the other parts of the Calvary body, appreciating the special role they play? Even more, have you come to the place in your life where you treasure the part that God has given you, realizing He didn't make a mistake when He determined your spiritual gifts and abilities? We must learn to appreciate our unique gifts in the body and the many diverse parts. Why is that? Why is that essential? Because thirdly, in this passage, we discover that the body of Christ should function interdependently. In verses 21 through 26, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'Well, I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Now, our bodies have certain parts that are more noticeable than others. The head and the eyes get a lot of attention because that's what people look at most of the time. Most of us don't look at each other's hands and feet. And beyond that, the internal organs, the non-visible or unpresentable parts, are never seen. But if your heart or your lungs or your liver or your kidneys stop working, the rest of the body is in trouble. The human body has been designed by God to be interdependent, with all of its systems mutually dependent upon each other. There's this old story told of a man whose life was unremarkable in every way. He got up and he went to work one day just like the rest of us, and he had friendships and successes and failures. His life was quite ordinary. In fact, to look at him, you might assume that he was fairly unimportant in the big scheme of things. And in fact, in the dark recesses of his own mind, this man sometimes wondered just how important he could be. And he wondered this in all places at his own church. And because he felt unimportant and unremarkable and average, he just assumed that there was nothing of value that he could do. So most weeks he didn't make it to church. And sometimes when he did, he wondered why he even bothered. But one day, this man's life changed forever. While helping a young coworker move a large load of steel, the man found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time, as this load of steel broke loose, falling toward him. The man leaped away from the avalanche of steel, and thankfully he cleared most of it. But a single steel bar, weighing more than a dozen men, knifed downward, striking the man's foot with a force too great for even his steel-toed boots to withstand. 3 weeks later, this man went home from the hospital alive and in very good spirits, but without the big toe on his right foot. This guy had no intention of giving up, since a big toe is a fairly unremarkable part of the body. And soon the wound was fully healed, and the man was ready to get back to living his life. It took him several weeks to overcome the soreness in that toe, but he was determined, and determined to get back to work. But one day, this same man noticed that his right knee was sore. He assumed it was just a strain, and he planned to just work through the pain. But instead of getting better, his knee got worse. And then a few weeks later, his right hip began to ache. And soon, though the original pain from the toe was gone, the other pains had become so great that this guy could hardly walk. His doctor explained it to him simply. No matter how unimportant the big toe may seem, it plays a crucial role in providing balance as we walk. And without that big toe, the man began to walk differently, putting stress on his knee. And once his knee became sore, he began walking differently still, putting stress on his hip. In the end, the doctor had a special shoe made, which included a prosthetic toe of sorts. And soon this man was walking like new again. Today, because of this experience, that guy understands that his small part in the church does affect others. Folks, big toes in the body of Christ are just as important as they are in the human body. Every believer in the church, when not functioning as God has made them, impacts everyone else. And it's not until we understand how much we affect each other, how important each part is, how interdependent we are as the body of Christ, that we really begin to value each other and to treat each other with respect. It's when we see the value in each other that we experience unity and mutual love and concern. Christians who live independently from the church, Christians who go solo, don't realize that they make themselves and the body of Christ spiritually sick. Which leads to the last truth we see in this passage. The body of Christ should function responsibly. In verses 27 through 31, the apostle concluded, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." The personal responsibility of every member of the body of Christ is to do our part. Each of us has a divinely distributed spiritual gift or gifts to use for the health and the growth of the church. The answer to all of those questions in verses 29 and 30 is no, which means no one has all the gifts that are listed. Therefore, it is essential for every Christian to be faithfully involved in ministry. Not one follower of Jesus has permission not to serve Christ's body in some way. In fact, in his classic book entitled Revival, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, men and women no longer take exercise and sport as they used to. Instead, people tend to sit in crowds and just watch others play. There was once a time when people provided their own pleasure, but now the radio and the television provide their entertainment and pleasure. And I fear that the tendency is even manifesting itself in the Christian church. More and more we see evidence that people are just sitting back in crowds while one or two people are expected to be doing everything. Now that, of course, is a complete denial of the New Testament doctrine of the church as the body of Christ, where every single member has responsibility and a function and matters. The Bible doesn't stutter on this issue. In Ephesians 4:16, Paul wrote, from him, referring to Jesus Christ, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Which should cause all of us to ask ourselves, am I doing my part? Am I using my spiritual gifts as a faithful servant? Am I going to work with the rest of Christ's body until Jesus comes again? The story is told of a brand new church building, and people came from far and wide to see it. They admired this building's beauty. And up on the top, on the roof, a little nail heard the people praising everything about this lovely structure, except the nail. And no one even noticed he was up there. And this little nail became angry and jealous. If I am that insignificant, nobody will miss me if I quit. So this little nail released its hold, slid down the roof, and fell in the mud. That night it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And soon the shingle that nail held blew away. And the roof began to leak. And the water streaked down the walls and the beautiful murals. And the plaster began to fall, and the carpet was stained, and the pulpit Bible was ruined by water. All because a little nail decided to quit. But what of the nail? While holding the shingle, it was obscure, but that little nail was also useful. And buried in the mud, it was just as obscure, but now it was useless. And that little nail would soon be eaten up by rust. The moral of the story, every member is important to the church. You may, like the nail, feel very obscure at times, but just like that little nail, your absence is felt. When you are not present serving Jesus, in some way the body of Christ hurts. We are all a part of the Lord's ministry. My friends, these truths from God's word are not about attending church. Attending church is something that many of us have missed, and we're very glad to be back together again today. But Jesus Christ wants his body to do so much more than just attending meetings together. Christ wants us to be unified in heart and mind and purpose. He desires us to be distinct in who we are and the unique role we carry out in the church. He longs for us to recognize why we all need each other and the importance of working together. And he expects me, and he expects you to do exactly what the Holy Spirit has gifted you to do. So as we close, Let all of us who are a part of this spiritual body called Calvary Baptist Church commit ourselves to function as Jesus Christ, our head, instructs us as we sing together, "We are God's people."